The Bible reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and set them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on his house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessings will stand. If they are not, the blessings will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever it is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, "The kingdom of God is near you." But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into the streets and say, "We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to our fate." And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
The Bible reading is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
I think one of the most amazing things about the Christian life is the fact that God does call us to serve him in our world today, here and now, right in the place where he's put us, here in Enfield. God didn't just create the world and the people in it and then go off and leave us to it. All through history and still today, God's worked for and with the people that he's created. He actually does want us to work with him. In fact, whether or not we like it, he wants us to work with him. He wants us to work with him in the task of sharing the gospel and bringing in his kingdom of justice and peace and righteousness on earth. This was the work that Jesus came to do, of course. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, we read that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he began it by announcing to people that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And the people were very excited and expectant. They were keen to hear that news. And of course, while Jesus was here living amongst people as a person, he was able to preach and to teach and to heal and to show by miraculous signs what the kingdom was all about. And this is the task that Jesus trained his disciples to do. Now, in our first Bible reading from Luke's Gospel, we hear that he didn't just train the small group of 12 people that we often refer to as his disciples, but he trained a much larger group of 72 as well. And they were instructed to go out and be bringers of peace, heal the sick, teach people about God's coming kingdom. And then after his ascension, that task was passed on to all Jesus' followers. We were all to spread the good news, originally starting from Jerusalem and Judea and away to the ends of the earth. And of course, there's a sense now in which if the gospel of Christ is going to continue to be shared among people, and the kingdom of God is going to continue to grow on earth, then as many people have pointed out, God has no hands except our hands, no feet except our feet, no voice except our voice. He actually does need us to work with him here and now. Of course, Jesus didn't suggest to those people that he sent out originally, he didn't suggest to the 72 that the task was going to be easy. He told them, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And we all know what would happen to the lambs in that case. They had to rely on people to provide them with food and other necessities. And he even warned them that some people would not welcome them. Some people wouldn't want to hear and wouldn't want to take care of them. Well, maybe some of the people in that group felt something like the questioning Christian that Philip read to us about. I'm sure many of us can feel that same way too sometimes. We're not confident when it comes to talking to other people about our Christian faith, and we're even less confident when it comes to answering their questions about what it means to be a Christian. But hopefully we can be, like that particular Christian at least, witnesses to Jesus and to the coming of God's kingdom by the way in which we live our lives. And of course it's not just a question of doing things for God, but rather a question of allowing God to do things through us. In that way we actually cooperate with God, and we work with him to bring in his kingdom of love and justice and peace. So God wants and needs to work through us to achieve his purposes here today. And that's one side of what we believe. But at the same time, it's also true that God is almighty, all-powerful, in control of the world that he's made. He's a God of justice and a God of love. And Jesus is described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a name that we honour and glorify and praise. So although God wants to work with us, God is definitely not limited by us. God can move in power, and God can use the most unlikely people and circumstances for his purpose if God wishes to do that. One of the leaders of the Barnabas Trust, which is an organization which deals with the persecuted church, told the story of a man that he met in Iraq. The man was from Somalia, and in 1982, he and a group of others from his country, all Sunni Muslims, went to Iraq to join Saddam Hussein's forces to fight against the Shiite Muslims in Iran. In the first week of the war, he and about 37 others from Iraq, who were also Sunni Muslims, were captured by the Iranians, and they were forced to attend indoctrination classes, and the Iranians tried to make them into Shiite Muslims. But when that happened, they began to challenge the mullahs and they began to ask questions. And when they did that, they were accused of being Christians. They accused them of being Christians in disguise, and they started to torture them. Now, at this point, the men in the group said amongst themselves, we are Muslims being tortured because they think we are Christians and we don't even know anything about Christianity. So perhaps we'd better find out. Well, they managed to get a Bible, which cost them $400, and they also managed to find a Christian prisoner and asked him to teach them. And the way it worked is like this. The men slept in a dormitory arrangement with three men on two beds pushed together. They were squashed in. So the first night, the Christian taught the two men who were sharing the same beds. Then the next night, they changed round so that the two men who'd been taught the night before and the Christian taught two more men each. And so it carried on until all 37 of them had decided that they wanted to become Christians. When the authorities found out what was happening, you can imagine that they were very cross about it. They had a special parade, and they made the Christians step forward on parade and told them that if they continued to persist in saying that they were following Christ, they would be hanged the next morning. At that point, some stepped back again. After all, they'd only just heard about Christianity. But five of them stood firm and stood ready to die for their newfound faith. However, on that day, Saddam Hussein made a worldwide announcement. He said to everybody that if the Iranians hanged any prisoner of war from Iraq, he would hang 10 prisoners of war from Iran in reprisal. As a result, the Christians were saved. They were saved from death for their Christian beliefs by Saddam Hussein. God intervened in that situation. And in the midst of all that was going on, God kept those men safe by his divine power. And he used the most unlikely person, I think, that we could possibly think of. God can work in the world despite people. He can use those who don't appear to be willing to serve him at all, even the Saddam Husseins of this world. But I don't think that the fact that God is all-powerful and can work without our cooperation and willingness to serve him actually excuses us from his service. He still wants us, and he still needs us for fulfilling his purposes. God can use even the most mundane and unexciting piece of service offered to him. That's the key, offered to him. Jesus, we know, wasn't afraid to do the lowest job himself. He set an example for all his followers by washing the disciples' feet. He took the servant's job. And in fact, there are many references in the New Testament to the fact that this is how God wants us to serve him. God can best use us in his service when we make ourselves available for him, available by living and working for him in all parts of our daily lives. Let's look at just some of those verses which remind us that of what God does want and expect from us. First of all, from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women. So we should be aiming to please God and serve God rather than other people. What we do matters, even if there's nobody else around to see us and check on our work. God understands our motives as well as the outcomes of what we do. And then from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do your best to win full approval in God's sight as a worker who is not ashamed of his work, one who correctly teaches the message of God's truth. Are there times, perhaps, when we really don't do the best job which we can because we're not bothered very much about something? Yes, we've done the job, but maybe we've done it rather grudgingly. Is it really my turn to put the rubbish bin out again this week? We're not very keen on some of those jobs. We're ashamed of our work or service or the way that we've done it. Question is, would God approve of our work? And then from our second reading, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Whatever we do, whatever we say, every single part of our life and work is something which concerns God. That's not just what we do for an hour on Sunday mornings. Our life is something in which God is involved. And as we realize how much God cares about us and wants us to work with him, then we can grow closer to him day by day in our everyday tasks. And from Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus tells us about his example. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to redeem many people. Jesus set the example of how to serve God in our lives. Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, tells us that he came into the world to serve and to give his life to redeem us. If we acknowledge Jesus to be Lord of Lords, then we too have to be ready to live our lives in service to God and the people around us. The Bible describes Jesus as a man who went about doing good. If we're doing good, to be good servants of Jesus, then we have to show our faith by our actions. What we do is often a lot clearer to others than what we say. The way in which it's been described is this: your Christianity is what you are when the talking stops and the action starts. It can be easy to talk. Even sometimes we can talk about our faith. But it's a lot harder to witness with our lives all the time. When we're tired in the evening at the end of the day, when we first get up in the morning, when we have a headache, when we feel fed up, do our actions then still show our Christian faith? A New Zealand friend of mine, who died a few years ago now, went with her husband and children to serve as a missionary in what was at that time the Belgian Congo. And some of you may remember that in the 1960s, Belgium suddenly decided that they were going to give the Congo independence. And they moved out of the country quickly and simply left the people to their own resources and their own conduct. And they were very unprepared to run a country. Well, many missionaries, including my friend Joy and her family, were caught up in the chaos, the civil war and the fighting that followed that. And many of them were captured, some were badly treated, and some were even killed. Amongst those, Joy's husband was shot and killed, but she and the children escaped and returned to New Zealand, and she brought up the children single-handed. And then Joy returned to the Congo to carry on the missionary work there herself. How anyone can go back into that kind of situation again and work amongst those who killed their husband, I really don't know. But she was able to forgive, and she continued to witness with her life in a very, very powerful way, by returning to those people. And we were discussing this one day, because Joy explained to me that she and her husband were nearly sent to the Solomon Islands as missionaries, but in the end they finished up being sent to the Congo instead. And Joy's comment about that situation was this. She said, "I'm glad that I was sent to the Congo instead, because all that happened there really tested and stretched my Christian faith, probably much more than going to the Solomons would have." Not only was she willing to witness for God with the whole of her life, but she was also willing to suffer and sacrifice so that God could use her fully, how and where and when he chose. When we think about what God has done by sending Jesus who came to serve and give his life to redeem us, Jesus who came to suffer and die on the cross to take the punishment for our sin, then we can't but realize that no matter what we do in our lives or how hard we try to serve God day by day, we will never be good enough to deserve all that Jesus went through for us. We serve in response to what God has already done for us. We serve because God first loved us and sent his Son to be the means of salvation. God wants to use us. Although he can use the most unlikely people if he needs to, he wants to work through us to bring in his kingdom. And most of all, I think he wants us to serve him just because we love him in return. So our question to think about this morning, perhaps, is, are we really trying to glorify God in every area of our lives, day by day?